Happy anniversary. 39 years. Oh, I see. Wow. On October 13th of 1974, Pastor Jack Marshall led the first OIC worship service. And since that time, the Lord has continued to bless OIC with new Christian workers coming into the church from all around the world, and also many people going out from OIC to other parts of Japan and overseas and being a blessing there. So we have Christian workers coming into the church and going out all the time. It's a wonderful blessing to be part of the church here. We rejoice in the ministry that the Lord has done in and through OIC over these 39 years. 11 years ago, the Lord led Karen and me to OIC, and we've been ministering since that time here. And more recently, God has brought others alongside as well. We have Joseph and Adam and Brian and Sample and their families have joined recently at OIC as workers for the harvest in various roles. Many other people who come in from different places who are serving in the church. So the Lord is blessing the church, and we hope that as a church we are able to be a blessing to many others. We give thanks for each of these missionary workers who come. But we also have to remember that if we think of the ministry in terms of missionaries and pastors, if we think these are the gospel workers, then we're really missing something very important. I have a photo here. It's a large field. And you see there's just a couple of workers here and maybe one or two over there. It's a large field, and it's wide and it's big, and the workers are few. Now, I have another photo that shows only a small part of the field, but just in the smart part of the field, we have a dozen workers working hard in the harvest. Now, what's the difference between the two? Well, the difference is that where the workers are many, the work is easier and it goes much more quickly as they serve together in unity. But if only a few people try to do a large job, it's very challenging and quite difficult. Now, the Lord has given OIC a very large field to work in. And here's just kind of an idea of our field going out here, our mission field. Within an hour and 15 minutes, we have some markers there how far you can get in an hour and 15 minutes with this marvelous transportation system. And our church family includes people from Kyoto and Kobe and Nara and beyond. Some people come a long ways to come to OIC to worship. So that's part of our mission field as well. And of course, we share this field with other churches. It's not like OIC is the only church in town. But we share that the fact that people come so far shows that that is part of our mission field as well. And it's very clear, I think it was just a moment's thought even, that pastors and missionaries cannot and should not be the main gospel workers of the church. Now, there's just not that many pastors and missionaries. Even if the whole church joins in, compared to the size of the field, our numbers are small. The harvest cannot be brought in unless all of us work together in unity for God's glory. So let's look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and this is what he said. And this is the New Living Translation. I kind of like the way it renders this particular verse. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do the work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So do you catch what this verse is saying? That the responsibility of the spiritual leaders of the church is to equip God's people to do the work of the harvest, of the fields, the service before the Lord. The work belongs to all of us. The work of the ministry is everyone's responsibility in the church. And if every brother and sister joins in the work, the task will be much easier and the work will go faster as we have many people to help in the various things that we do for ministry and outreach to share the good news of Christ with the people of our mission field. Let's take a look also at what Jesus said to the disciples about these things in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You know, pray, participate in the work of the harvest. Now, Jesus preached the good news and ministered to the people of all the towns and villages throughout, you know, Israel at that time. And we have here all the places Jesus is going. They're listed, maybe too small to read, but all the towns and villages. And Jesus is going out and ministering. But there's so many places to go, and so many people at every stop. In Osaka, that would be at every train stop, right? And you go around the loop line. No matter where you get on or off the loop line, there's so many people there. So many stops and so many people. So shortly after this, Jesus appointed the 12 apostles to go in his name. And then in Luke chapter 10, Jesus appointed 72 disciples, or some translations say 70 disciples, to go ahead of him to every town and place. Now, the 12 disciples received a very special calling on their lives. It was quite a special thing. But the 70 or the 72 sort of represents, in a sense, the whole church. It represents everyone. So the 72 disciples are symbolically representing the whole church going out into the ministry, I think we can say. And like the crowds of Israel, the crowds in our field are also like sheep without a shepherd, going every which way, no unity, nobody watching over them or caring for them, because they do not know Jesus, the great shepherd. So many people out there, like lost sheep without a shepherd. Each and every one needs Jesus. We all need the great shepherd to watch over us and care for us and help us. We all need to be protected from the evil one. We all need the leading of God in our lives. A bountiful harvest can be brought in from our fields, that more workers are needed. And it's wonderful when some people come from afar, you know, from England or America or Finland now and wherever, that we're already here. We're already here. And the work belongs to all of us to share the good news of Christ. And here at OIC, we're just so blessed to have so many members who are working for the glory of the Lord in many different ways. Now, just in the church on Sunday morning, we have people serving as ushers on the worship team, as interpreters at the little booth in the back. We have Sunday school teachers and helpers. We have more ministries going on. We have people teaching English and Japanese for outreach. We have people leading small group Bible studies in the church, in home groups. We have people, a whole team of people leading the Alpha Course and continuing it. So many people who are serving and doing so many things. So we're really thankful for the ministry of each and every person. We also have church planters. I already mentioned that next Sunday, Pastor Joseph and Amy will start Sunday worship services at the youth hostel at Nagai Park. Some of you may feel that the Lord is calling you to go out and join the work at Nagai Park and become part of that church. If so, praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. They're going to need some core members in their new church to help them get started and to get that church established. And it's a blessing and a privilege for OIC to participate by partnering in this work. Now, the Abide Calvary Chapel Church Plant at Nagai is a new thing. The Lord is always doing a new thing. But it's not the first church plant that OIC has been involved in. In fact, there are a lot of churches that have roots one way or the another that lead back to OIC, especially through the work of Neville Mirren Deaf Ministries International, which started right out of here when Neville went out here as a missionary. Also, we've had some other churches locally and far away that have roots at OIC. So OIC has been a resource for new churches to be planted before. But the Nagai Church plant, of course, is a new thing, and it's been a little while since a church has been planted out at OIC. New church plants are much more effective in reaching people than established churches. In many times and places, people who study these things find that new church plants draw new people, and they provide a new place to worship, and they provide just a new resource, a new place, a new ministry through which people can come to know the Lord. So one of the most effective ways of reaching the mission field around us is to help and encourage new church plants. Whether they're directly connected to our church or not, every time there's a new church plant, we have new workers helping with the harvest here in Osaka and the Kansai area. Now, it's natural as human beings to feel a little bit of hesitancy about new things, especially things that feel a little risky. It's a little bit, you know, natural for us to feel a little bit of hesitation, like, I don't know. I'm a little uncomfortable with change and something new. Don't know what will happen. That's a natural reaction. But this comes from society around us trying to tell us that the well-known path that's already established is the safest path. You know, the world around us, society says, oh, the well-trodden path is the safe one. Don't go off in some new direction. You don't know what will happen. So what does the Bible say? And what did Jesus teach his disciples? Did he tell them stick to the well-known path? Not so much. Not so much. Jesus never taught his disciples to take what the world would call the safe path. Look at what Jesus said to the 72 when he sent them out in Luke chapter 10 verses 3 and 4. Jesus says to them, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Not so safe. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. You ever stop and think about just how radical these instructions are? You know, you just from a human standpoint, it's like, you must be crazy. But Jesus is teaching them the way of faith and trusting in him. These radical instructions were the exact opposite of how society tells us to do things. Jesus definitely did not tell the disciples to play it safe and stay on the well-traveled road. He commanded instead that they go out in bold, faith-filled living and ministry. They didn't even take any food, or they didn't take even any money to buy food or to pay for lodging. They took nothing and they just went out. Now, in the full context of Scripture, I recognize, I think we all recognize, that that was a special occasion. That Jesus isn't necessarily telling us always to go around with empty pockets and nothing to pay for our food. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying that we should learn how to trust him, the Lord, and the Lord's provision for all the things we need, instead of always trusting in the ways of the world. I don't think we should literally go out with empty pockets around Osaka. Maybe if God gives you a special personal command to do that, you might try it. As a general rule, it's wise to take money for your lunch and for the train. But we need to learn a lesson that Jesus is teaching the disciples. The lesson that the safest and best place to be is in the middle of God's will. Whatever the Lord said, when you obey it, you are in the safest and best place you could possibly be. Even if you feel like you're out there like a lamb among the wolves, if God has commanded it, you're in the safest and best place possible. The love and providence of God are more certain than any bank account or job or anything the world can give you. The love and providence of God, especially when we're out doing His work, are certain and sure. And the Lord provided for the disciples as they went out and ministered in His name and they preached the good news of the kingdom of God to the people. The Lord provided, and the Lord will do the same for us. We shouldn't be afraid to go out and do new things. We shouldn't be afraid to make things better. We shouldn't be stuck with just, oh, it's been this way a long time, so don't change it. We need to be bold if we're going to reach the wide and deep mission field that the Lord has given us. Where did the food and lodging for the people come, the disciples? If they went out without a person, where did the food and lodging come from? It came from the people they ministered to. Now, God could have fed them with manna from heaven like He did the Israelites in the desert. God can do this. He could have provided miraculously for their food and lodging. But instead of sending manna from heaven, God chose to work through people, even the very people that they were reaching out to and preaching to. As the disciples ministered to the people invited them in to stay with them, and they fed them and took care of them. The resources, and we're getting to an important point, so listen for a moment. The resources that sustain the ministry came from the people they were ministering to. The resources came from the people they were ministering to. And this principle is expressed in a common missionary quote. Some of you know it very well. It says, the resources are in the harvest. The resources are in the harvest up here. Where do the resources come for a new church plant or something? They come from the harvest that is brought in. You need some starter seed. You need some things to get it going. But the resources to sustain the ministry come from the harvest that is brought in through the ministry. The work of evangelism and discipleship produces the resources needed to continue and expand the work. Here at OIC, some of you are wondering, why is there an alpha picture up there with this quote? Here at Osaka International Church, our alpha course is a wonderful example of how the resources are in the harvest. From almost every course, there are new people getting baptized and volunteering to help with the next course. So the people to run Alpha come from Alpha. And that's what we see. This is our trip up to Lake Biwa. We had a baptism up there and stuff. And the people in that course, even some of them, the ones getting baptized there, next thing you know, they're leading Alpha. Some of you see your own face up there. That's okay. Don't be embarrassed. So, the resources come from Alpha to continue and maintain Alpha. Sure, we had to do some things to get it started. But we had a great Alpha party yesterday for starting to get ready for the new course. Look around, there's 5 or 6 people I've never seen before, 20-some people at my house, eating burritos. Now, looking around, if some of these people aren't even Christians yet, and I know these are the future leaders of Alpha right here eating burritos. And they don't even know the Lord yet. They don't know, but next year they're going to be Alpha leaders, some of them. The resources come from the harvest. The people in Alpha, for the most part, many of them are new Christians. They don't necessarily have special callings as teachers or evangelists. They're just serving the Lord as best they can. Now, in modern times, when you get to the spring and it's time to plant and get ready, A lot of farmers just buy their seed every year from some store or something. But in old days, it was not so. The seed for next year's planting comes from this year's harvest. And when you harvest and you bring it in, you rejoice and you make bread and you eat, or you make onigiri and you eat. But you have to set aside some of the seed to plant next year. See, also, the resources for planting next year's fields come from this year's harvest. In the same way, the resources for the future of the church come from reaching new people. If we don't plant the gospel seed and pray for a harvest of souls, the church will not continue. The church is continued and sustained by ongoing planting of the gospel seed and the new harvest coming in. And it comes from you, from all of us together. This is the work of the whole church. This is what sustains and continues the church and allows us even to go out and start new ministries. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus gave a clear command to all of us to share his love. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all of creation." He said to us, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." Now, some translators say a better way of translating this is, "As you go in the world, preach the news." It's not just about going to some far off place, but as we go through our neighborhood, on the train, at work, wherever we go, preaching the good news and sharing all creation. Yes, of course, going out to far places is part of that, but going across the street to your neighbor is also part of that. And the command is for all of us. And where there is a clear command in Scripture, you get all of our Bibles, where there's a clear command in Scripture, we don't have to wait for a special calling. Right? If you're thinking about going out and starting a new church in Iraq, I would encourage you to pray for a special calling for that. Because that's a very special ministry. But we're all commanded to be engaged in the gospel work wherever we are. And the church as a whole is commanded to go out to new places continually, whether 10 miles away or 10,000 miles away. Going out and sharing the good news is a command of the whole church. It's a command to all of us wherever we're at to do the same. Now, some people I know may feel like, "Well, I just don't know how to tell people about Jesus. I don't know how to share the gospel with others." But God gives us what we need to obey the things he's commanded. He gives us what we need sometimes in surprising ways. Back in the first part of the scriptures, back in Exodus, you know, we look back there and they're let out of Egypt stuff. And back there, there's Moses. Everybody remembers Moses, right? Moses. And Moses is out there and the Lord appears to Moses in a burning bush. And he speaks to them from that burning bush that was not consumed. And Moses was unprepared and full of doubts. Because the Lord said, "You're going to go and lead my people out of Israel." And Moses is like, "I don't know how to do that. Why me? Pick on someone else." "I don't know how I could do that." I think Moses was absolutely certain that he didn't have what it took to lead Israel to freedom. But look at what the Lord said in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. "Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied." Now go back and read the whole story on your own. But "what is that in your hand?" A staff. And from that moment on, the Lord showed Moses how to use that fact to free Israel. You see, God doesn't ask us to use what we don't have. He asks us to be willing to use what we do have. So, either literally or figuratively, what is in your hand? What is in your hand? What do you have that God can use for His kingdom? God has given you things. Maybe a staff, maybe a cup of water. God has given us things, resources, skills, ideas that can be used for His glory. He asks us, what is in your hand? And then He teaches us how to go out and use it for His kingdom. Now, the parable of the talents teaches us to invest the things God has entrusted to us. And in the parable, the talents are actually money. We shouldn't lose sight of the literal meaning of talents in that time. It's actually money that it's talking about. But the money represents all of the things God has given us. And we need to remember that all that we have comes from the hand of God. Now, in the parable, the master gave the talents to his servants, and then he went out on a long journey.
So he gave the talents, and then he went out on a long journey. And the servants were left to use the talents for the master's work. They were left to invest the talents for the heathen. And our situation is sort of like, if Jesus is here with us in the spirit, but later He's going to come back in the flesh. And He's going to ask us, what did we do with the talents that He entrusted to us? How did we use the things in our hand for His work, for His glory, for His kingdom? Both to us individually and as a church, I think will be asked. Now, we won't read the whole parable of the talents, because that's a whole other sermon, and I know some people are already getting hungry and they're thinking, when are we going to get to the food part? And that's okay, and we need to do. So we're going to look at just a couple verses here. When the master comes back, what did he say? What did he ask?
One service we'll look at. Matthew chapter 25, verse 20 and 21. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. When he worked for the glory of God by sharing the love of Jesus in word and deed, we share the joy of the Lord. You see, the Lord takes joy in our efforts, in our work, to share the good news of Christ with others, to serve others out of love and care for them in the name of Jesus. He gives God joy. And when He comes back and He says, well done, good and faithful servant, we'll share in that joy, the joy of the Lord. And we can share in it now by faith, just knowing that when we serve Him, He is pleased. He is pleased. We want to invest our talents for the Lord. We want to use what is in our hand for His glory. So Jesus gave His life on the cross as payment for the sins of the world. On the 3rd day, He rose from the dead, and He appeared to His disciples on many occasions for 40 days. And then He went back, and He ascended, and He returned to heaven. And for us also, it's like the Lord has gone a long journey and left us to care for the fields. But He will return. And when He does, We will each have to give an account for how we have ministered in his name, how we have used the things that he has entrusted to our hands. I should have brought a staff today for this. It'd be good to have a staff here. He entrusts us with what is in your hand? A staff. Okay. I don't have a staff, but we all have things that God has entrusted to us for his work and for his glory. And when he returns, he's going to say, what did you do with the things that I gave you? How did you use them? And we want to say, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. We want to say we've invested it for his work. Therefore, I pray and I encourage us all that we would be diligent individually and as a church to work the field that God has given us, to preach the good news to all. Do not focus on the obstacles and issues and questions. There's always a lot of obstacles and issues and questions. But that's not what we want to focus on. You see, because if we keep our eyes on the Lord, he will help us to overcome all of those challenges. We don't overcome the challenges of the world by looking at the challenges. We overcome the challenges by staying focused on God. Let's close with Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Creator God, Lord Almighty, thank you for your presence with us through your Spirit. We know that you never leave us alone. And yet, in another sense, we are like the servants whose master had gone on a journey. You've left us, you've entrusted us with many things. In this land where we have comfort and food and shelter and a wealthy country in terms of things, and yet a country that is so poor in their knowledge of Jesus and the gospel. 39 years ago, you placed this church, Osaka International Church, in this place for your glory to minister in your name. You provided workers to begin the church. And all these years, you've provided what was needed to sustain the church. We look to you for all things. We do not rely on our own strength. We do not rely on our own wisdom, but we trust in you. At the same time, help us to open our hearts wide to serve, to be willing to use the things you've entrusted to us, the things you've placed in our hands. Help us to be willing, ready, to use these things for your glory. We pray that you would be glorified in this church, in our lives individually, in our homes, in the places we work, in the schools we attend. Be glorified, O Lord, in our neighborhoods, in these cities, on these trains. Be glorified, Lord. We ask that you continue to bless OIC, that the church might work for your glory in this place. We pray for your abundant blessings on OIC, on the new church plant at Nagai, on all the churches of this city and the Kansai region across Japan and around the world. thank you for 39 years, and we pray that you would help us to continue to faithfully serve until you come again and finish all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.